I want to begin tonight, and there is something that I believe is one of the greatest tragedies that we in the evangelical church faces these days, which I would call an exaggeration of the gospel. And that's a hard word to say. How could you possibly exaggerate the gospel? But we are living in the disillusionment of an exaggerated gospel. That is, we were told that if we would go forward, say this prayer after me, that everything would immediately be wonderful. That there would be some holy magic over us, and our lives would be different. And we would no longer have a past. It would all be gone. And we would now live in unspeakable joy, perfect peace, and hang around for heaven till we died. And we did. We came down the aisle and we said the prayer, and we were changed. Do not misunderstand me. We, our true person, came alive from the dead. The scripture calls it a resurrection from the dead. Yes, you were changed all right, but everything didn't immediately become right. And you see, I say that's an exaggerated gospel because the Bible doesn't say that it should become immediately right. You, on the inside, you were changed. More than changed, you became a totally new person. But now begins the process of renewing your mind. And when your mind is renewed, that renews your emotions. And when your emotions and mind are renewed, that renews your lifestyle. You might say salvation or being saved. That is a crisis, a moment of change, which initiates us into a process of change. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our exaggerated gospel said, come to Jesus and wham, everything's finished. And you hang around until Jesus comes. That's exaggeration. It's not true. But you see, when we came and it didn't happen, we thought it had happened to everybody else. So we're the odd ones out. It was supposed to happen. It didn't happen. And in some churches, we go forward every Sunday to see if it will take this time. And otherwise, we sit at the back envying everybody else. We sit all with our masks on. No. Salvation is a crisis that initiates me into the process of being put back together. Starts something, putting me back together so that I'll become the whole person that I was originally planned to be. Or you could put it this way, in that moment of miracle, I have been taken out of the darkness. Now the process begins of taking out of me the ways of darkness. You know, I have learned how to walk in darkness. Now I'm out of the darkness, but I find myself doing the same stupid stuff. And that's where now I've got to learn a whole new way of life. All the habits of the darkness have got to be taken from me. Or to put it another way, I have to learn a whole new method of living. New method of living. A new method of living in my spirit, because I've never had a living spirit before. It's been dead. So there's a part of me that has come alive that wasn't there before. I have to learn how to be aware of God. I have to learn how to be attentive to His presence. I have to learn a whole new way of thinking about life, thinking about me, thinking about you. I have to learn how to handle new feelings. Because now I have the power within me to put away depression and despair and all those other negative emotions. But I have to learn how to do it. There's a lot of unfinished business of people I've got to forgive. There's a whole, I've got a lot to do here. So the crisis has taken place. Christ has come to live within me. Now begins the process of letting the new person I am grow and invade every part of my being. Now, if I'm being made whole, if I'm in process now, where are we going? What's the end in view? What's the end when I say the goal? Once you enter into Christ and this process begins, where are we going? Well, First of all, we're going back to everything Adam lost. Would you understand me if I said we're dancing backwards? We're dancing back into the Garden of Eden. You look very blank at me there, as if you'd never thought of that before. You realize we are going back into everything Adam lost, but much more than that, we're going back into everything that Adam never even got to. You see, because Adam hardly got started. We are going to a potential that he never reached. In fact, Jesus is called the last Adam. And I would go far enough to say that Jesus, as the last Adam, demonstrated where Adam never got to. He demonstrated a normal human being. He is God. But he became a perfect, normal human being. And he had a relationship with God and an outflowing of love to people such as Adam never even dreamed. And so when I say we're dancing backwards to what Adam lost, I'm really saying we're dancing into who Jesus is. So that life now becomes, in practical terms, I in Christ and Christ in me. Now, if we're going to go back and at least begin with what Adam lost and end with who Jesus is in us, then why are you here? Let's go back to the beginning. Why are you here? Or to put it another way, what is the meaning of your life? I mean, honestly, you don't think the meaning of your life is to earn money. No, I'm serious. You don't think the meaning of your life is just to go to work, to earn the money, to buy the bread, to give you the strength, to buy a roof over your head and a car so you can get back to work with some strength and sleep. And honestly, is that the meaning of life? The meaning of, I know you do that, but there's going to be a meaning behind it. I find America today is a people without meaning. They're without soul. There's no reason to what they do. They do it because. Why are we here? Why on earth did God make you in the first place? He didn't need to. He's complete in himself. We didn't complete an incomplete God. God was not lonely looking for someone to talk to. He is unbeginningly, limitlessly perfect and complete in himself. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit engage in infinite communion. God didn't need us. He freely, with no pressure from inside and no pressure from outside, he freely chose to make us. He chose us to love us. He made us to be the object of his love, that we might share in a life that he was, that was so fantastic. He just freely wanted to share it. And so he made us to share his life with us and to set his love upon us. Now think about that. That could be the key to your life once you really pull it out. You were created in your mother's womb. God himself fashioned you in order that you may be loved with a limitless and unconditional love. Think about that. Now, without this connect, if that's what I was made for, you follow me, that's my blueprint. If I go to the architect's blueprint and say, what is this person here for? And the answer is to be loved with an infinite, limitless love, an unconditional love. That's the meaning of life. Then without being connected to that love, if I'm not connected to that love which comes from God, if I do not have an immediate, a personal experience of unconditional love, then I'm dead. Or I'm dysfunctional. I don't work. Do you understand that man was born, batteries not included? Do you understand that? You don't work without the love of God. I'm not just being an evangelist now. I'm talking to believers. Do you understand what I mean? This is profound. You do not function at any level of your existence unless you know in your deepest experience that you are limitlessly and unconditionally loved of God. That is not knowing about it. That's not singing about it. That is knowing you are loved of God. If you do not know you are loved of God, then you are dead, dysfunctional. Because that's the reason behind our creation. When I say this love which comes from God, we must never confuse it with human love. The scripture says God is love. Or again it says love is of, or springing forth from God as a source. If God is love, it's not something he has. You follow me? God is it, doesn't have it. That means that this love is not an emotion that God has. It's his very essence. It's his being. It's his very nature. So if it's an emotion, it's up one day and down the next. But if it's who he is, then it's unchanging. God has limited himself to give himself to us. That's it. So that means if God is love, if he is loved by his nature, then there's nothing I can do to make him love. Does that make sense? If it's the way he is, you can't do anything to make him that way. Do you follow that? If he is that way, what can you do to make him that way? Because he already is that way. He loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. He loves you because it is his nature to love. So infinitely or without limit and unbeginningly forever, there is the going forth of God's self-giving love. You are loved by God because he is. He loves you spontaneously. That is, there's nothing you can do to sort of get his attention. There's nothing you can do to twist his arm. You can't rack up brownie points to say, now I'm lovable. God loves you because of who he is, not because of who you are. So his love for you is uncaused. There's nothing to cause it except God. God himself is the cause of his love. It's unconditional. There's no strings attached. You don't have to do anything in order for him to love you. Ah, but this is the catch. You can't earn it then, can you? I can't think of deserving it. It's got nothing to do with me. It's bestowed upon me. By its very nature, it's a gift. And it must be a gift. Because it's the way he is. And when I say this, I wouldn't want you to think that it's some cold kind of thing. That because God is love, well, you get in the way of it and you're sort of loved. We're not talking here about some pitying kindness. As if some distant deity is involved in some cosmic united way. That he knows that you poor wretches need love, and so he'll sign a check because that's the way he is. Send it off to you. No, no. Whenever we speak of the love of God, it is written in the name of Jesus and in the blood of the cross. The love of God can never be defined in an abstract sort of gooey kind of way. The love of God is that he came to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God is spelled in the blood of the cross. He comes to us. He delights over us. The Bible pictures him as an artist that delights over us like an artist over his work. He's excited about you. He describes as a father who saw his son and he ran and fell on his neck and smothered him with kisses. God's love is not an emotion, but it is very emotional. You follow me? In fact, there is a word, I won't bore you with Greek, but there is more than one word in Greek for love. The word I'm talking about right now is agape. It's the God's kind of love that loves because of who he is. But there's another word, it's phileo. Now phileo, could I put it, it's the huggy kissy kind of word. You know, it's the feeling kind of love. And Jesus said to his father that his father phileoed him. Not only did he agape Jesus, but the father phileoed him. That is, he had that feeling of being loved and a holy divine excitement from the deity side. And then he said, as he sat in the upper room before he went away, he said that the father phileos you as he phileos me. God doesn't only love you because that's the way he is. He loves you emotionally. Do you follow me? You go through the Bible, there are pet names that God uses for believers. He says, you're my special treasure. Come on, don't be so religious. I mean, this is not somebody trained in seminary saying, you are my special treasure. This is love talk, right? This is something you whisper in the ear. I'm serious. All through the Old Testament, he called his people my special treasure. He says, you're the apple of my eye. Please read that as if you'd never read it before. That's love talk. God feels he loves us unconditionally. And what I've just said, most people that I talk to who are believers feel that God can only love like that to an elite core of people. Those that somehow have done the right thing at the right time, prayed enough hours in a week. No, I said unconditionally. You are loved because you exist. You are loved because you breathe. Not a thing that you have done can earn it. Nothing that you do in terms of performance can draw it out of God. You are loved because you exist and breathe. It's hard to find an illustration of this. It doesn't happen among men. This is the God kind of love. The nearest, just for a few months, in most families we touch it. And only touch it. It's a shadow. But look at that little baby in mother's arms. Why does the mother bestow such love, such care, day and night on that babe? I mean, she is there in the middle of the night more than once sometimes. She's there all day long. She has gone to the gates of death to bring forth the child, and she now lives for the child, pouring out her very life. Why? I mean, the child has hardly done anything to deserve it. A most ungrateful wretch, screaming in the middle of the night, yelling for attention. A most unsociable being, who emits smells at the most awkward moments. And yet this child that has produced dark rings under the parents' eyes and has drained the bodies of strength receives unconditional love. Why is, if you were to go to that parent and say, I hope you've made some arrangements for this child to pay you back at some time in the future. Okay, you see what I mean? That's either a joke or it's immoral. You follow me? Do you catch what I'm saying, that God loves you unconditionally? Did you just, for a second, did you catch it there? That to suggest that you would have to do something to earn God's love is immoral. You couldn't even joke about that. That's a slander on deity. As you, in one moment of shadow, where for a moment you do act a little bit like God when you love a baby unconditionally. Now can you see that God loves you forever that way? And let me take it one step just to implant it in your mind. You realize if you were to leave this hotel and see a little baby abandoned on the step, and if there were five mothers walking out the door, you would fight as to who would be the one to pick it up. And you don't even know the child's name. You don't know where it comes from. But they would reach out from you unconditional love. You love that child because it lives. You love that child because it breathes. The only reason that that child, for you, as far as you're concerned, is to be loved is it exists. You ask nothing more. It exists. That is enough for you to love it. And as you sit in this auditorium, you are loved of God. Can you feel that? Don't tell me, but I've messed up my life. I know you have. Don't tell me I'm dysfunctional. Of course, we're all dysfunctional. If we'd have had a meeting here for those adult children of normal parents, there'd be about two of us here. And they'd both of us be liars. See? I know. Your father was a brute. Your mother was no good. Your neighbor was a goat. I don't know. Yeah, but, you know, so you've got a problem. Of course. But God loves you because you exist. God loves you because you breathe. It has nothing to do. And he's limitless in that. Do you understand limitless? It means, in plain layman's terms, it means that God is present to you now as if you were the only person that ever was. That's in layman's terms what the word infinite means. That you now have the total undivided attention of God. That He loves you as if you're the only person to be loved, which means you at this moment of time have all the love that God has to give. That's the truth of God. Now, do you know that? That's what it means to be a believer. That's what you believe. They call it gospel, good news. See, that's it. Like the air was pressing. You see, they tell me that all over my body right now, at 15 pounds a square inch, air is pressing upon me. That's why I never have to wake up in the morning and say, do I deserve air today? Can I have a bit? Because the air is already there. It's been pressing all night long. All I have to do is say, thank you. Yes. Do you understand what I mean? The love of God is pressing you at this moment. You are held in the embrace of God. And incidentally, I don't feel the air. I report that to you because scientists told me so. I don't feel the air. All I know is I couldn't live without it. I don't always feel the love of God. I wouldn't want you to think of this in terms of non-stop feeling. Most of my life, I do not feel this love. All I know is I couldn't live without Him. So Adam, and Adam means man, mankind. One individual, but all mankind wrapped up in him. He's created by this person who is love, the original, unbeginning person who is love. He's fashioned by his fingers to be loved. And when he sits up, a human being, he lives in love. He knows that love is. It's bestowed like the air. It's bestowed upon him. He knows that he is God's delight. He doesn't have to do a thing to make that happen. Because it is. It just is. God told him to name the animals. You ever wonder why God did that? You know? You ever ask questions? I mean, why would God do that? Say, name the animals. Because I don't have time. Could you go and name the animals? Then why? Adam had to know firsthand the difference between him and the animals. He had to look into their eyes and see there's something missing. You know, to look into a pool of water and to look into his own eyes and see himself. And to know that that is him. Which means I am self-conscious. I know that I'm here. And to look into the eyes of the animals and know that they don't know they're here. And to know that I am free. I am like God in that I am free. The animals are programmed. God put his floppy disk inside of them. They're programmed. But man is frighteningly not programmed. You ever thought about that? See, your cat doesn't have to sit down and say, who am I? Hey, my animals teach me a lot. I look at them and I understand much of this. See, because if the cat doesn't know who it is, then what am I supposed to do? See, because it wouldn't know then what catishness is. I'm serious. It would be free, you understand. It can go any way it wants. This is frightening, see. It would have to check in with the Creator to say, who am I? Why am I here? You know, and he would be told, you're a cat. And cats are here for thus and so. And so then, unprogrammed, the cat would choose to be a cat. You never thought about that, did you? You think about it. If you're free, genuinely free, then I've got to go back to my inventor to say, could I see the blueprints? Who am I? Only in this case, the inventor is so excited over his invention, he told man who he was. And man then had to choose to be who he is. Someone who lives in the love of God to respond to that love and carry that love within him as the very image of God. Does that make sense? He had to look at the animals and see, I'm different. I bear the signature of the inventor. I am able to know him. He didn't put a floppy disk inside of me and make me a robot. I'm free. I can choose to know the Creator. And the Creator can say, I love you, and I can know that I'm loved. You see, I'm self-conscious. I can know this. I'm different. This is my significance and worth. This is it. That God has chosen to bestow upon me his love. You know who I am. When you look at me, you should stand in awe. And I'm serious. Because whenever I look at you, I stand in awe. I have been given the unspeakable privilege tonight of communicating with people that were created to fellowship with God. I am speaking with people upon whom has been bestowed unconditional, limitless love. I stand in awe of you. You're incredible. That's your significance. That's your worth. It doesn't come from looking in a mirror saying, you can do it, you can do it. You're a marvelous person. You're wonderful, you're wonderful. Because the truth is, take you down to the pharmacy and you're not worth very much at all. You know, and I'm serious. If I'm talking about you or me, just in a vacuum, just sort of here, dumped here, then I'm afraid our worth doesn't amount to very much. I'm serious. But the miracle is, that upon this person and that person and that person, the Creator has bestowed this unconditional love. I find out my worth, not by looking in a mirror, but by looking at my Creator. When I look at him, I discover how much I'm worth. It's not in myself. I don't value out my flesh and value out my abilities and add myself up and say, you're a jolly good chap. I look away from myself to the person who made this jolly good chap, and on top of that, realize he loves me. Even when I'm flat on my face in the mud, he loves me. It's the basis of my worth. It's a gift relationship. He's gifted me. A silly illustration, but it's helped a lot of people. If you were standing on Pennsylvania Avenue in D.C., along with 10,000 other people, shoulder to shoulder, and the president's motorcade is coming along, and suddenly, the president's car stopped, and the window comes down, and he points right at you, and he says, Mary, how are you? Well, just a minute. CNN zooms in on you. I mean, ABC, they're tripping. Who is this? Do you realize what has happened? An important human being has bestowed importance on you. And suddenly, it doesn't matter what you're dressed in, doesn't matter. You're important. He said, hello. Okay. You see what I'm saying? Do you know who you are? The Creator didn't just pull down the window and say hi. The Creator loved you and gave himself for you. Amen. And that's not an illustration. That's for real. Do you understand? And he comes to us in the person of the Holy Spirit and he pours his love on us. Your importance, your value comes from God.